Let us read and hear John's Gospel, chapter 14, reading from the beginning. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word that ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise. Let us go hence. Amen, and may God grant to us blessing and understanding from that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, singing this time from a portion of Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and at verse 21, the last four verses of that psalm. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am. I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou, when to thee with cries my moan I made. The circumstance of the psalmist in these two verses, obviously a city he's been boxed in and hemmed in, hedged in. And he cried out to the Lord for help. And this psalm, these verses, praise God for the way he intervened and delivered. And in verse 23, he's now inviting all of us to join in. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and his strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. 31, from 21 to the end, all praise and thanks be to the Lord. Coming back to the portion of scripture we read, we have there in John 14 and verse 6, very familiar words known to us all. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is unfortunate sometimes the chapter breaks that we have in our Bibles, because it breaks down a pattern and a structure which is important to retain. From chapter 13 onwards, the words of Jesus Christ are directed almost exclusively to and for the disciples. He says few things to those who would accuse him at his trial and such like. But from this point onward, the words are for the believer, the disciple, his people. But before that has to happen, two things must come. First of all, he's to wash the feet in the beginning of chapter 13 of his disciples, and he has to identify Judas as the traitor. And at the end of chapter 13, Judas then goes significantly at night time and with darkness coming upon his soul, going to do the deed that he is going to do. But as soon as Judas goes, at verse 31, the whole tone of this discourse changes. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said this: the restraint has gone. No longer is Judas there. All that are left are the ones whom the Lord knows himself. And the dam is opened. And the concern floods out to his own people. And from chapter 13, verse 30, right through to the end of chapter 17, the Lord is speaking about and to his own people. He wants to prepare them for the cross. He's aware of its meaning for himself, but he now wants to instruct and to make the disciples aware of what it means and what it carries for them. At the beginning of this discourse, we've already read it in chapter 14. The Lord is bombarded with questions after questions from Peter, from Thomas, from Philip, from Jude. And all of these questions display that they've got a lack of understanding and appreciation of what's going to happen and the significance of it all. So Jesus uses these questions, yes, to answer them, but also to go beyond them. and to tell them of what he's going to do and achieve. The questions taper off. And there comes upon the disciples a solemn silence as the Lord tells them what he is now imminently going to do. They hang on every word. The words that he says are challenging to them at times, but at other times they are comforting. There the Lord scoops together precious words to share with his people. Then we're allowed to drop in to listen to the priestly prayer in chapter 17. All of it is so rich and full of blessing. And it is broken up, and this is what I'm saying about the structure. It's good to mark out our own Bibles. And perhaps it would be good for us to take this phrase and to work it through in these few chapters. Time after time, the Lord says, these things, these things, these things. And if you go through these chapters we've mentioned, you'll find that that phrase is used as a punctuation mark almost to break up what he is saying to the disciples. He is telling them about the reason why he came. Chapter 17, verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world. What's the purpose behind all that he's been telling them, and we are privileged to listen to ourselves? I have spoken these things that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. The fullness of this gospel of salvation brings that joy to everyone who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ. Oh yes, there's sorrow mixed in with all of this. The Lord is troubled because he's betrayed. There's the shock with the possibility of the Lord departing. These disciples, they left everything and they followed the Lord. But now the Lord is going to leave them. They burnt their bridges, they cut their links. It's unthinkable that he would leave them. They just don't understand it. There's a sadness that one should deny it, deny the Lord, that is, and that it should be Peter at that that would do it. They're going to be scattered as well as shattered. And here is the shepherd in chapter 14. He's facing himself the trouble, the trauma of the cross. He's facing this momentous event in his life and in all of the history of mankind. But he turns for a moment to address the trouble that these disciples are going through. The very last words and the very last verse of the psalm we've just sung, verse 24 of Psalm 31, reads like this again to be remembered. Be of good courage, and he strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. The Lord is saying to these his disciples in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled. And what's the reason why he gives it to them and tells us? Believe also in me. Believe in God and believe also in me. For the Lord, there's a shattering event coming, the cross. But there can be, not on that scale, but there can be shattering events for ourselves in our lives also. Mysteries can be multiplied when we don't understand what's happening. We can be out of our skin and out of our minds sometimes with sheer pressure or intense concerns. what are we going to do then? And how are we going to cope? The Lord is addressing us in these very words. He says, believe in God. Keep your confidence in Him. Keep your confidence in what you've experienced from His hand in the past. Keep your confidence in what He tells you about Himself in His Bible. Keep your confidence in the promises that He's given to you. That's the way to fight against this trouble and these events that shatter them. And the prescription stands still for ourselves today. And the Lord multiplies the comfort that He wants to give to them and give to us. Not only does He speak about trusting and keeping that confidence in God, but He goes on to say and to share with them and us, yes, and I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to prepare a place where these experiences will no longer be present with you. The trouble you have, the concern you have, the fighting you've got, the sin and the disturbance and all of these range of experiences in your life, they will be a thing of the past when you come to the place that I am going to prepare for you. He will then gather His people to be with Himself. He comforts them then now that they're going to part. But He does so by telling them that He's going to come again. Take them to be with Himself when parting will be no more. And so He comes then to these very familiar words. We know them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I want you simply to go over them in our minds this morning. The way. That's similar to another phrase that the Lord has used before this. There are seven sayings, I am, in John's Gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread. I am the way. He also says, I am the door. And as soon as we think of that, we think of a door as being entry and access. And there in chapter 10, the Lord tells us what it is to go through that door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out, and he shall find pasture. If Jesus Christ there speaks of Himself as the door, if we go through Him, then we are indeed saved. He provides pasture. He provides food, spiritual food for His people. All our needs are met, and it will all be within a secure environment. They shall go in and out, the ease of progress, of coming and going, with no threat to them. That's the picture that's given to us in the first way of access, spoken about the door. But now the Lord is telling us how all that is going to be achieved. He is going to be the way. He shows us the way. He tells us the way. But He also says that He Himself is the way. He Himself is the way of access and entry into the presence of God. Because He is addressing big, big questions for us. Every one of us. How is it possible for a sinner, you and I, that's what we are, under God's judgment. How is it possible for a sinner to enter into and come before the Holy God? How is that possible? Just last week at the communion in Callanish, it's a phrase, it's a passage that perhaps we go back to time and time again. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read these words at verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's the arrangement that the Lord has made. We've been dismantling it and looking at it where it occurs in Jeremiah 31 in previous weeks. God will write his spirit in the heart of his people. He also says there, their sins I will remember no more. God chooses not to remember the sins of his people. Now these are amazing experiences. They're sweet and they're precious to the people who feel that they're sinners and to know the weight upon their conscience. But how can God do that? How can God achieve these things? How can this arrangement come into effect? Are these blessings inconsistent with his character? No. Because every aspect of God's character, his holiness, his justice, his righteousness, in dealing with sinners, they are all met and satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why we are told here, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. We're told time and again, using words that bring us back to the cross, what happened there and the effect of it. Let us draw near, therefore, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus Christ is the only way these spiritual blessings can be realized and can be applied to his people. He is the way that they are dealt with. He deals with the guilt of sin. There are dilemmas that face us. Many, many of them we hear day after day in international debate and arrangements and treaties. But this is one dilemma that comes right down to every one of us. How or who can deal with my sin when I have done wrong? Some people try to answer that question by the good things that they've done. But when we take what we've done underneath the judgment of God, it just simply doesn't measure up. There is no answer, there is no solution of man's creating, of man's devising, of man's resources, from man's wisdom. There is absolutely nothing that can answer that question effectively in the judgment and assessment of God. How then can we deal with our guilt and our sin? God has dealt with it by sending his Son into the world, and our sins have been laid upon him. He suffered in the place of his people, and on the basis of that work on the cross as their representative, there is pardon available for this guilt of sin. That's the basis on which the answers to all these questions can come with comfort to us. God is a holy God. How can he receive me? Only because of what happened there. And whenever there's sin stirred up in our minds, whenever iniquity or transgression is brought to our attention, whenever these things, the devil has constantly a stirring spoon in his hand to stir our all their conscience. Time after time, we go back to these things. It's been dealt with. Jesus Christ is the way, the way, the way that I can come before God. He is the way that God, who is holy, will receive and bless his people. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Jesus Christ indeed is the way to deal with sin and with guilt. And because of that, because sin and guilt brings the wrath of God, that wrath has also been dealt with. As the sin has been transferred to Jesus Christ, so the wrath follows it. And there is a tremendous comfort given to God's people. The prospect of meeting God. Were we to do that by ourselves and alone, we would truly be filled with terror. And so often you find it when somebody is facing death with no hope in Jesus Christ. That's a sad event and experience. But for those who trust in Jesus Christ, the prospect of meeting God brings no terror nor fear. Because that person who trusts in Christ is prepared for that appointment. He or she is ready to go. One simple phrase that comes to us from 1 Thessalonians, right at the very beginning, Paul is writing to the church there, and he's speaking, that he's commending them, and they're waiting for his Son, the Son of God from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus. And then he adds this phrase, who delivered us. This is what Jesus Christ has done. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ is the way. These, the deepest concerns to any soul, have been addressed and removed. The burden, spiritual burden, has been removed. When we feel and when we're aware of what we are in God's hands, life becomes an empty shell. We're always guilty, and there's always guilt looking over our shoulder. Guilt is the visitor that joins us along the journey of life as we waken in the morning. Guilt is the person who lies beside us on our pillow at night when we close our eyes. Guilt is the one who takes every joy from us that he can. Guilt is the one that feeds us the cup of bitterness at our every stooping to drink. But guilt does not have to be the constant companion to his people. Guilt does not have to stick with us day after day. Because Jesus Christ has made a way for that guilt to be removed, and the burden to be lifted, and the wrath to be removed from us. We can indeed get out from under. And these very words we have here this morning. Yes, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then listen to the exclusive clause that comes at the latter part of that verse. No man. And that is exclusive enough. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. An exclusive claim by Jesus Christ, but a most effective claim, because he's the only one who can do it for us. He is the way. Not only that, but we're told here also, he is the truth. And again, we've all got questions that we have about different things, but What about the questions about spiritual matters? Things that affect our life are one thing. But what about things that affect our souls for all eternity? They are in an altogether different class and category. They are altogether different for us. And therefore, the answers to questions in this area are so much more important than any others. What we're told here is that Jesus Christ tells us the truth. He tells us the truth on spiritual things. He is completely reliable. He is trustworthy in the whole of his character. And all of his work is utterly dependable. There's not many people, in fact, there's not anyone else that you can say that about. We know con men knocking on doors or coming through computer systems, but we know con men are on the go constantly, talking us up, only to drop us down at the end. You cannot rely on a word they say. But Jesus Christ is quite the opposite. We can depend upon him and rely utterly on what he says, especially in spiritual areas and in the area of salvation. He tells us the truth, simple and plain as it is. We may not like him, and we may not like what he says to us to begin with. We may not accept it, and we might try running from it, fight against it. We try to put alternatives in place. We'll try any kind of strategy because we simply don't want to hear what he's got to say. But the Lord keeps company with us, and he keeps repeating and telling us. And he keeps on telling us about ourselves. He's the one who makes the spiritual diagnosis of us. And he might stop us in our tracks. He tells us our problems. Not out there in the world, not dealing with our environment, not dealing with international situations and relationships, but the problem is right here in our hearts. And it concerns sin and our relationship with God. Jesus tells us the truth about you and me. And he tells us the truth about himself, why he came into the world. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He would tolerate no distraction or intervention to prevent him from going there. He there tells time and time again of what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem and the cross. Three times he tells his disciples, telling them more and more as they go on. But there's always this thread, this strand. There's always this truth. He's telling them and telling us about his life and his death. He has come to die that his people might live. We need grace to have our eyes opened. We need our nation as well as ourselves. We need as a people for God to come amongst us again. He's done it in the past, and our prayer is that God would repeat it and do it again in the present. We need God to visit us. We need these spiritual truths to be a reality, powerful in our life. People simply laugh at us, dispose of us, and dismiss the things that we say because they're so comfortable and complacent where they are. And what we need is a people to be stirred up. We need this truth to come to people again, as it did with people in the past. We need our minds to be enlightened and our hearts to be opened and our lives to be sensitive. We need Jesus Christ to tell us the truth about ourselves. to tell us about meeting God, to tell us how we're not ready for that meeting. We need him more than we ever think we do. We need him today in our land. He says, yes, I am the way, I am the truth. But he also tells us that he is the life. There's a contrast set out for us here, is there not? In a few hours after he says these words, he's going to be a corpse laid out in a tomb. But there he does not remain. He rose, and he has the gift of life to give to his people. People try to fill their lives in so many different ways today. They try this and that addition, prescription, novel way. They try so many different things, the experiment that is given to us in the book of Ecclesiastes, but every time the result is the same, vanity of vanities. The life that he gives can be simply described in easy language to understand. The life that Jesus Christ gives is a life that is free from all anxiety. That is spiritual anxiety. Yes, there will be anxieties for ourselves round about, for people we know. There will be anxieties that are common to other people. But even these anxieties, we have the avenue of bringing them to the Lord in prayer. But I'm thinking particularly of spiritual anxieties. And they have been dealt with and been removed by Jesus Christ. Our life, if we believe in him and receive this gift, that life is free from spiritual anxiety. It's also a life that's at peace. There's nothing to trouble us and there's nothing to disturb us. Oh yes, again, use the illustration of a pond. There is a pond which is the core of our life and it's tranquil. There is a bulwark round about it. There is a bulwark round about your life. And on the outside of that bulwark, there can be raging, roaring storms and wind blowing and tide flowing. There can be so many different things to disturb other people outside that bulwark. But the Lord is a defense, a wall about his people. Jesus Christ keeps his people in perfect peace. We've spoken about it. It's been given to us there in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. This is the unique quality of the life that Jesus Christ gives to his people. They are at peace. The life that they have is fully satisfied. We have a great battle, constant battle now, between creation and evolution. We have a constant battle between science and scripture. But we've got to take what the Bible tells us, that we are created by God from his hand. And we're created with a very special purpose in our life. Man's chief end is what? Is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But we mere strangers, we are strangers to God because of the sin of our first parents in the garden, and we've been expelled from God's presence. That means our life is constantly frustrated. We're not satisfied in here. Our lives are constantly unrested, searching for something significant. But when we come to know Jesus Christ and the gift of life that he gives, we find at last the real purpose of our being. The real purpose of our life. Listen to what the Lord says in the beginning of that prayer that he gives in chapter 17. And this is life eternal. What is it? that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Fully satisfied with Jesus Christ meeting every need we've got. And our life now has a purpose. In the past, we were drifting from different prescriptions, different attractions, different stalls along the path of life. In the past, our purpose was to try this, to taste that, to wander here or go there. But now we have a purpose, as the Lord had when he went to Jerusalem. He set his face steadfastly. So also, God's people, we now have a purpose to live for him, to serve him. And when we do that, again, we've got the words we've already read there in chapter 14. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, speaking about obedience, he it is that loves me. We show our obedience by our, we show our love by our obedience to Jesus. But that's not the end of it. Look what it says. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We have a purpose, a motivation. We have a reason for living. We know the love of God in Jesus Christ, his Son, and we seek to glorify him. That's why I've emphasized in the different psalms we've had this morning that very quality of praising God for the spiritual good he's bestowed upon his people. Sometimes we are restricted in our thinking and assessment of our own lives simply by what we've had or what we've did in the past. And sometimes we think, yes, I've enjoyed my life. I've been there, done that, got this. But when the light of God's word is played over what we are and what we've got, when the light of God's word penetrates into our thinking, we realize just how frail and fragile and bankrupt we truly are. Have you got a friend, a true friend through life? A friend who tells you the truth as it really is. A friend on whom you can lean, and who will not let you down. A friend you can turn to and trust in for all the problems of life, but especially those concerning death. The only one who meets these qualifications, the only one who meets all of these standards, is the friend of publicans and sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he is the way because he's dealt with the problems along the way. He's the one who tells us the truth about ourselves as it really is. And he's the one who gives the gift of eternal and everlasting life. In all the fullness, richness of that quality, he's the one who gives that life to his people, to those, and only to those who trust in him. Is he then the friend of your soul? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the riches of this gospel given unto us. We thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of hearing it. We pray, Lord, for the grace to respond to it. And we ask, Lord, that we might enjoy the blessings contained in it. Deal with us in thy grace, O Lord, we pray. Continue with us this day, and enable us to know thee yet again as we linger in thy company throughout it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 at verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gift for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. Psalm 68, four stanzas from verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious. And now may the love of the Lord God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit.